Read it with me. Isaiah 53, verse 1 says, "Who has believed our report? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant and as a root out of dry ground. He has no form or comeliness, and when we see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we did not esteem him. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions, he was bruised for our iniquities, and the chastisement for our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed, he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He was led as a lamb to the slaughter, as a sheep before its shearers is silent, so he opened not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment, and who will declare his generation? For he was cut off from the land of the living. For the transgressions of my people he was stricken. And they made his grave with the wicked, but with the rich at his death, because he had done no violence, nor was any deceit in his mouth. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He has put him to grief. When you make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed. He shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see the travail of his soul and be satisfied. By his knowledge, my righteous servant shall justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore, I will divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he poured out his soul unto death. He was numbered with the transgressors. He bore the sin of many and made intercession for the transgressors." Isn't that huge? Isn't that absolutely huge? Now you read that in the light of what we're going to read in Matthew over the next couple of weeks, and what you're going to read as we get closer to Easter. It's Resurrection Sunday. It's just 2 weeks away. Okay? And 2 weeks, 3 weeks away. Resurrection Sunday, 3 weeks away. You've got 3 weeks to read the rest of the book of Matthew. Okay? What I'm telling you, you ought to do this as your... It is 2 weeks? Oh my goodness. It is. It's 2 weeks. You've got 2 weeks to get it all done. There's 7 or 8 chapters left, and you got to get through it all to make sure that you're right on track with what's going on in this particular season of the year when we commemorate the Lord's death and his resurrection. But listen, when you read that passage and you think about it in the light of what you know Jesus did, it's obvious, isn't it? Yet the disciples missed it. They missed it. They didn't get it. You know why? Because they had an expectation of glory, but the expectation of glory did not include the prelude to glory, which is suffering. And I want to tell you today that anybody who comes to teach you about the glory of God that you are to anticipate and that you are to expect, but does not include the intermediate portion, the part about the suffering, anybody who brings that to you is not bringing you a robust faith. Anybody who brings you a glorious gospel that does not include the suffering is not preaching the full gospel. And you need to be careful, my friends. You need to be careful. The truth is, God's promises are yes and amen in Jesus Christ. But the fulfillment of those promises may be in the time that is yet to come, in the regeneration, when he is seated upon his throne of glory. In the meantime, we may need to go through the suffering right now. And when we do, we don't need to be asking ourselves, where is God? We don't need to be asking ourselves, why did God not answer my question or answer my request? Listen, this week I had the opportunity to meet with some young people that I met on the crosswalk. These young guys and gals are part of a gang in town, and when I stopped to talk to them, a policeman pulled over and parked in an adjacent parking lot to watch and observe, just to make sure nothing was going down that shouldn't be going down. So you can imagine the caliber of people. And as I was talking to these beautiful young people who are just broken in their lives, and no doubt, I mean, all of us are sinful, so I'm sure that they probably love their sin too. But at the same time, the reason why they are where they are, when you take that into consideration, you just grow compassion for these people. I met with them and I talked to them, and I invited them to call me up and I would buy them all lunch. So they did. They called me up and we went out and had lunch. And can you believe it? It was awesome. And some of you guys were here at prayer on Wednesday night when I told the story about meeting them. And Thursday, I took them out to lunch. Awesome. And so we went to Panera. And it's kind of fun because if you ever need to find space at Panera at 12:30 on a Thursday, just take a bunch of these guys with you, because they walked into Panera and people just scattered. It was awesome. Like, you guys need to come with me all the time. And anyway, people just made room, and we found a table to sit down. People were clutching their bags, you know. And And so I bought these guys at lunch, and we started having a conversation. One of them, he said to me, "Listen, I'm an atheist." And I said, "Perfect, you're the perfect guy to talk to. I'd love to chat with you about that. You tell me why you're an atheist, and I'll tell you why I'm a Christian." And anyway, so we started having some really awesome discussions, and he had some amazing questions about why we believe what we believe and all sorts of things. And I just acknowledge his brilliance. He really was asking very, very good questions. And I said to him, "Listen, buddy, don't waste your mind. God's given you a really good one." And he really has. This guy's very, very bright, very intelligent chap. Anyway, so we sat and we started talking some things through, and I took out a pad and a pen, and I started, you know, drawing some diagrams, and we were having a lot of discussion, fun stuff, kind of like introductory collegiate level discussions on faith and philosophies and so forth. It was really pretty amazing. As we got deeper and deeper into it, I discovered that the reason why they don't believe, why these guys don't want to believe, is because God doesn't answer their prayer. Is anybody here who's ever asked something of the Lord and God didn't answer you? Be honest. If there's anybody here that does not have their hand raised, we need to talk, okay? You mean you've had every single prayer answered by the Lord, and yes has been the answer, and God's given you what you wanted? Well, I have had way too many prayers that I've asked of the Lord, and his answer was no. I mean, the truth is, he answers everything, right? I know one of you guys is going to come to me after the service and correct me and say, "God always answers your prayer, Eric." He does. His answer is just not always yes. Absolutely right. Well, that's it. I've had a lot of no's from God. And the reason is, of course, because I don't know what I'm asking for. I don't know what I'm asking for. But here's what we need to take into consideration. The fact is, we base our faith and our feeling of acceptance, our feelings. Now, I'm going to talk about just feelings for a minute, because oftentimes our Christian experience is based on how we feel. It's not right. It's not the way it should be. We ought to have faith that supersedes our feelings. But oftentimes, we're human beings. We feel certain ways and we respond out of that. So sometimes you feel depressed because you don't get the answer from God that you've been looking for. Sometimes you feel rejected by God, or you feel like, "Oh, maybe I didn't do enough for God, or maybe God just hates me." This young man said to me, with tears in his eyes, he said to me, "Why would God forgive someone? And how could God forgive someone like me?" We were sitting outside on the pavement outside Panera and smoking. Well, I wasn't smoking. And let's clarify that just real quick. And we were smoking. We had been asked to leave the area of where everybody else was seated so that we wouldn't bother them with the smoke. So I apologized to all the people there, and we just moved down a little bit. And he's smoking. They're all smoking. And all five of them were just teary-eyed. They'd been teary-eyed at the table when we talked about stuff too. But they were teary-eyed there. And this young man said to me, "Well, how could God forgive someone like me?" He says, I understand where we're going with this discussion. And he says, I kind of like where you're going with this discussion. But here's the problem. The problem is, I don't think somebody like me should be forgiven." You know what I said to him? I started crying. I said to him, "I don't know. I don't know how God will forgive you. But he will." And then they all started weeping, and they said, "Stop making us cry, Eric." These gangsters. That's right. And so I love these guys. I can't stop thinking about them. I just love these kids. And they're I'm sure a menace, you know, many people see them as a menace to the society, and I'm sure they've done some stuff that they really shouldn't do. But I love them. And I know God loves them. But I realize that one of their stumbling blocks is that they feel like God doesn't hear their prayer. They want something from God, but God's not giving it. Well, let's talk about that for a minute, because the disciples are not about to get what they wanted. In fact, they even used their mother to try and get what they wanted. A little leverage there. And thank God for praying moms. Anybody here got a praying mom? I have a praying mom. She prays for me. She prayed for me when I was a kid. She prays for me now. I thank God for my mother. God does hear the prayers of praying moms. But in this particular case, Salome, the wife of Zebedee, comes to Jesus and really... she lays one out there on the Lord that he's not capable of answering. You know, it's amazing that there's actually something Jesus can't answer for you. Jesus said, "I can't give you that. That's not mine to give." You know, I'm surprised that the disciples actually were willing to do that, but then again, I might have done the same thing. The rest of the disciples also apparently would have asked the same question, because when they heard about it, they got indignant. They were upset. You know why they got upset? Because they were elbowed out of the way. These two guys were rushing forward. Hey, give me, pick me, pick me. And the other guys were indignant because it's like, hey, wait a second, man. It's a free game here. I also want to have my shot at sitting on his left or his right. The other disciples also needed a little bit of tuning in. Jesus needed to just tune them up a little bit and get them on the right channel again. So he called them in. And don't you love the way the Lord brings his rebuke in our lives? Here's something I need you guys to know. Sometimes you ask the wrong thing. Sometimes you ask for something it's not Jesus's to give to you. God's not willing to give it to you right now. And the honest truth is, it was wrong of you to ask it in the first place. The reason why you asked for it was because you wanted to be exalted. And actually, that's a satanic thing. Satan wanted to be exalted. That's why he fell from heaven. Us wanting to be exalted is not godly. It's not godly character. But I love the way God rebukes his disciples. Jesus rebukes the disciples because he does it in such a gentle manner. He draws them in. You see that? Jesus, drawing them to himself, said to them, "You know that the Gentiles lord it over one another. Not so in this kingdom." In this kingdom, you want to be the greatest, you got to be the servant. You want to be first, you need to be the slave. And he uses two different Greek words there. The servant is the word diakonos, is where we get the word deacon from. And it means to basically wait on tables. If you want to be the greatest, you need to wait on everybody's tables. How many of you guys love waiting on tables? Anybody? Some of you guys do that for a living. Some of you guys are just really awesome with that. Most of us love to be waited on at the table. I love to go out to eat. It's like that fancy car. It's like my, you know, I love, you know, love to have first class plane rides, and I like to be waited on at tables. It's just, oh God, help me, save me from my selfish nature. But imagine that we want to be great in God's kingdom. We have to actually serve. And it's interesting to note, and this diakonos, these servants who Jesus is telling the disciples they need to be, he says that they are. He says, if anyone wants to be the greatest, let him be your servant. In other words, It's one thing to say, I'm going to serve God. That's fine. Most of us will say, I'll serve God. But how many of us would actually say, I'll serve you? And you, and you. Ooh, come on. Now it's getting difficult. It's getting real quiet in here. I'd be happy to serve God because I know God's not going to abuse me. But the truth is, when I have to get down, you know, take on the dishcloth and start washing up and cleaning up after all of you guys. Oh, boy. Or when you have to do it to take care of me and to look after me. But apparently that's what the kingdom of God is all about. It's not just about serving God. It's about serving one another. Everyone could say, I'm serving God. And that would be a fat excuse to say, oh, I'm sorry, I can't help you today. I'm serving God. But God's calling us to serve one another. The second word that he uses is a different word. It's the word doulos, and it means a slave. And doulos is a Greek word, and it has a totally different connotation altogether. In fact, a servant, the diakonos, still has the freedom of will. You know, it's like you being an employee in somebody's company. If you decide that you don't like what they're asking you to do, you can quit. It's you know, it's your right. A doulos, however, doesn't get the right to quit. A doulos is owned. A doulos belongs to somebody, so you don't have the right to say yes or no. You just have to say yes all the time and do whatever they ask. We like to think God should do whatever we ask, but actually it's we who need to do whatever God asks. And it's interesting, again, that Jesus doesn't end with saying you need to be God's slave, God's doulos, but you need to be a doulos to the body of Christ. That's intense, guys. That's intense. Some of you are perfectly happy never to be noticed and never to be pulled out of the crowd and never to be acknowledged. You're perfectly happy to be there. And I say, thank the Lord, that's the Spirit of God at work within you. Some of us, on the other hand, love to be acknowledged and love to be recognized. And it's just, it's part of what we dream of and what we're looking for in life. For us, this is a hard challenge. God wants us to decrease that Christ may increase. Now, what does that mean? What does that mean for us? You see, these guys came to Jesus and they said, we want to sit on your right and your left. Not only do we want to sit on thrones, judging all of Israel, but we want to be acknowledged amongst our peers as being more important than them. So we want to rule over them. In the household of faith, it is sometimes discovered that there is a competitive spirit. And the competitive spirit within the household of faith that says, I will be a better Christian than you, or I'll rule over you, or I'll do this that you can't do, et cetera, et cetera. We don't see a lot of that, and I'm honestly telling the truth, we don't see a lot of that here at Living Hope Family Church. But I don't just preach to Living Hope Family Church. You guys know that this stuff goes on the internet, and people listen to this all over the world. So, that sounds big. It's not really. It was like one person in Africa, my mom. And don't burst my bubble quite yet, okay? Hi, Mom. Thanks for listening. We love you. Anyway, where was I? I'm not just preaching this for you guys. I'm preaching this for other people who listen, and maybe posterity's sake, maybe my kids and my grandkids will one day listen to these sermons, and they'll need to hear this. There's no room for competition in the household of faith. There's no room for competition in the household of faith. We are not jockeying against one another to come out first and come out in. Even the guy who says, well, I'll be a servant so I can be in charge of everybody. That is a false humility. That's pride 101, okay, right there. And listen, guys, let's just get over the idea that we need to be in charge of anybody else. We live for Jesus' fame, that he may be exalted. That's what we're living for. Now, it's interesting that Jesus didn't tell them that. He didn't actually chastise them for wanting honor and glory. I actually think it's inherent in all of us because God designed us for honor and glory. Honor and glory is an important thing. I think it's necessary for us to be diligent and to serve the Lord faithfully with an expectation of reward, that the reward will be that in the day of his exaltation, we will be exalted with him. And that is okay. But not when that exaltation comes at the cost of anybody else. And not when that exaltation takes precedence even over Christ's exaltation. Because then it has gone too far. Jesus says to these boys, he says, listen, you don't know what you're asking for. Can you really drink the cup that I'm about to drink? Can you really be baptized with the baptism with which I'm about to be baptized? And here's the trick, right? Jesus is making reference to an Old Testament idea of a cup, the cup of God's wrath. In this particular case, it's probably referring to suffering, the cup of suffering. The cup is again mentioned in the Garden of Gethsemane. We see this cup mentioned again because he says, do I really have to drink this? Isn't there some other? Can you not remove from me this cup, O Lord? But Jesus drinks it all the way to the dregs. He drinks it all. The wrath of God falls upon him, and he's chastised for us, and he bears our iniquities and our sin. And we thank God for that. The cup is followed by baptism. This idea of baptism, and it's interesting that he should use these ideas. He says, are you willing to be baptized with the baptism with which I'm about to be baptized? Now, we've heard about baptism where they've been dipped in the Jordan River, these guys have, and they've kind of made a confession of faith in God, and the baptism there has been a representative thing. But Jesus is using baptism now to be a metaphor for what's really going to happen. And he's saying, are you willing to actually die? That's what he's really saying. Are you willing to die? Because I'm going to be baptized. I'm going to be baptized into the earth, as it were. Not into water this time, into the earth. They're going to bury me in the earth, and then I'm going to rise up from the earth again. Are you willing to be baptized with that kind of baptism? I don't think any of us would have been able to look at Jesus in the eye and say, sure, we are. But they did. We wouldn't have been able to because we know what actually Jesus was talking about. But they were still thinking metaphorically. Sure, Lord, we can endure a little bit of rejection. The suffering which God calls us to is not something we need to look at and try and minimize. It turns out that the suffering for the sake of the Lord requires from us things we might not have been ready to give up. And we don't always give them all up at once. Peter probably did eventually give up his house. We know he gave up his life. He was eventually crucified upside down because he didn't want to be crucified the same way Jesus was. He didn't feel worthy. James was the first of the apostles to be martyred. John, well, they tried to kill him, but couldn't do it and exiled him to the island of Patmos, so legend has it. And on the island of Patmos, of course, we read in the book of Revelation that there he saw a vision of the Lord and the revelation of Jesus Christ and so forth. And John ended up dying a natural death, but so we've been told. died a natural death at an old age, but still he'd given up everything. He'd given up house and home, and he'd been in prison for the Lord's sake. And so these guys actually did eventually give everything. And the question I need to ask you today is, what is it that you're asking of the Lord? What is it that you're so eager for? You really need to have it. You're saying, please, God, if you give me anything, give me this. Because most of us have one of those things just logged in the back of our mind. When we come to church, we're looking for someone to give us a prophetic word real quick. Can you just maybe give me a confirmation? Lord, I'm waiting. Going through, can you just give me confirmation I'm supposed to move there, or I'm supposed to do this, or I'm supposed to take that job or marry this person or do whatever? God, can you just give me that, because I know that's what I'm really here for. What are you really here for?